If you have your copy of the scriptures, we are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the resurrection chapter in scripture. And this is, to me, one of the most exciting chapters in the Bible. And the reason that it is because it presents not only the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it presents it as a fact, as if it were already an unquestionable thought. Now, since the time of Jesus Christ, the one fact that has been debated more than anything else has been whether or not he rose from the dead. But Paul starts out this whole passage making the point that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. It is a fact beyond question, and it can be proven by all that witnessed the fact that he was raised. And I like the fact that he starts out that way, making the point unquestionably that he believes that Jesus is alive. Thank you, brother. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Why? Because of the resurrection. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. There are evidences for the believer's resurrection. And my question today is this: how should the resurrection affect your life? How should the resurrection affect the way you live, day by day, moment by moment? If the evidences for the resurrection are true, then the evidence for the resurrection of the believer starts with the historical proof that Jesus is alive. How should that affect you? How should that shape your life? Why should that have impact on you? I submit to you that if Jesus is alive, then we have a hope in us that when he says we are going to be sitting at his right hand, we are going to be his bride, we are going to be raised from the dead as well, that it is going to happen because his resurrection makes it a fact. But not only that, there is personal evidence for the resurrection of the believer in verse 12. Now, if Christ was preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? There was a time in which there was a group of people in Israel that believed in no resurrection from the dead. And that sect also carried over into Christianity. And many of them tried to teach that once we die, we die. We're done. Where is the hope in that? Where is the joy in that? Where is the opportunity to look forward to eternity? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I am going to come and bring you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Because he is alive, he's preparing a place that we can enjoy him. Verse 13 says, but if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen as well. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if this life, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men are most to be pitied. How should the resurrection of Jesus Christ affect you? First of all, it should give you hope. It should be a matter of hope for you that Jesus rose from the dead, and because he rose from the dead, someday I am going to be living with him. And if I am living with him because I have accepted him as my personal Savior, I can look forward to eternity on the basis of the fact of the resurrection. But Paul also gives doctrinal evidence as to how the resurrection should affect us. Look in verse 20. He says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one of his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. And when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under his feet is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who puts all things under him, that God may be all in all. What that's saying is this: the doctrinal evidence, the theological evidence, is that someday Jesus is going to reign and rule over this world and this universe. Right now, we are subject to the prince of the power of the air, the ruler that works in the hearts of wicked people, in the sons of disobedience, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Right now we are subject to the fiery darts of the wicked one. And Ephesians chapter 6 says that we have to put on the armor of God because we are in a spiritual battle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in high places. But someday, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and all things will be put under his feet because he will rule. And theologically, the evidence for how the resurrection should affect me is that if Jesus is ruling and I am his bride, I am going to be standing at his right hand and I'm going to be ruling with him. If I am a co-heir with Christ, Romans chapter 8, then I am going to inherit all the things that he inherits, and I'm going to be able to stand with him, and I'm going to be able to rule with him, under his headship, but still with him. Theologically speaking, the resurrection should change us because we are no longer people who are lost and destitute. We are no longer sheep without a shepherd, wandering aimlessly. We are his bride. Amen? The evidence for the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection, should change our lives. But practically, there is another reason for us to have the resurrection change the way we live. Look at verse 29. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, then why are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we will die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some who do not have the knowledge of God, I speak this to your shame. What is a reason that the resurrection should make a difference in your life? Because it should drive us from sin. Not only do we stand in awe of the God of the universe who brought his son back to life after 3 days, but we stand there enjoying the fruit of his labor in doctrine and in proof, but also in fellowship, because it drives us from sin. If the resurrection is true, it should change our lives. Why doesn't it? Because we hold on to all the mythology of our old life. We say, I can't overcome this. We say, I can't deal with this. We say, I don't know how to handle this. We say, I can't look at this in the eye and defeat it. We say, I don't know how to stand against the fiery darts of the wicked one. The truth of the matter is that the Word of God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. If we only believe that Jesus really rose from the dead, we will have all that we need in order to be able to change the way that we live, because His Spirit will be there moving us and changing us and driving us forward. If I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, I also believe that Jesus died for my sin. If He was willing to make that kind of sacrifice for me, then I ought to be able to make the sacrifice of beginning to live for Him, changing the way that I live, spending time with Him every day, praying with Him, putting myself under accountability with others who say to me, these things need to change in your life, and I need to be the kind of a person that is going to be different for Jesus Christ, not always the same. What should the resurrection do to you? It should change you. It should change you in such a way that when you rise from the dead, there shouldn't be a lot that needs to change. You see, someday we are going to rise from the dead. We're going to be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to read about that in just a moment. But our job today, now, is to constantly be striving to be more like Jesus. We're to run the race with our eyes fixed on Him, the author and finisher of our faith. We are to change. That's a very disconcerting thing for some. Coming to the stage of life that I am coming to, change becomes harder and harder. Some of you have been there and past me, and you know what I'm talking about. And we want to hold on to everything that we can that doesn't change. But God says we are to be different. We are to constantly be shaping ourselves into the image of His Son. Let me point something out to you. Remember earlier in this passage when Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles? And then he said later on in his life, about himself as he changed, I am the chief of sinners. You know why? Because as he grew in Jesus Christ, he diminished in his own eyes. If I truly want to be all that God wants me to be, I truly have to be different because I diminish in the eyes of the beholder. When I look in the mirror, I need to see more of Jesus and less of me. When I look in my heart, I need to see more of Jesus and less of me. I need to diminish so that I'm not the least of all preachers, I am the chief of all sinners. That brings change. Then there is the process of the resurrection of the believer. And my question again is, how should the resurrection change us? It should change us in the way that we function, in the way that we live. Look at verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. What you sow, you do not sow that the body shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another of the moon and another of the stars, and one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised in a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord of heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. You know what that's saying? Everything that's sown in corruption is raised in incorruption. You know what that is in one word? Grace. Grace. I know that my best efforts are nothing more than filthy rags, according to Isaiah 53. They are just filthy, worthless pieces of cloth. I can do nothing to please my God outside of Jesus Christ, but by His grace, He takes what I give as an offering and He makes it into a sweet-smelling aroma. Not that I'm so special, He does the same for you. Not because you're talented, not because you're gifted, not because you are the right person to do the job, but by grace. How should the resurrection change me? It should bring me face to face with the loving grace of God. The process of change should constantly remind me that everything I do is corruptible, but God makes it incorruptible. Everything I am is dying, but God makes it alive. Everything I am is someday going to burn away, and only the things that God has planted and sown in my life is going to live. Finally, the program of the believer's resurrection. And to me, this is the most exciting part of the passage. Look at verse 50. Pastor Mark read it earlier. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Some have called that the nursery verse. You'll get it later. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That isn't we may be changed. We might be changed. Maybe if we do all the right things, we'll change. If we know Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, if we have accepted His grace, if we have understood what it means to be a believer and a follower of God, the resurrection will change us. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible is put on incorruption, the mortal is put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Nowhere. O Hades, where is your victory? Nowhere. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How should the resurrection change me? Look at that last verse. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In our mortal flesh, yes. Yes, we think about death. We worry about death. We wonder about death. The older I get, the more death becomes a reality to me. But death for the believer is a lot like the father who is riding in his car with his young son. And they looked and all of a sudden they realized that a bee was driving around, was riding around in the car with him and flying around in the cab of the car. And the son started to panic. And he began to worry. And he said, Daddy, look at the bee. That bee's going to sting me. Pretty soon the father reached out and he kind of caught the bee in his hand. And as he caught the bee, he wrapped his hands around the bee. And a couple of seconds later, he opened his hand up and the bee flew away. And the little boy said, Daddy, The bee's loose again. He's going to sting me. You're going to let that bee get to me. And he said, no, son, look at my hand. And he opened his hand, and his son looked, and the stinger was stuck in the palm of his hand. That bee lost all of its power because the father took the stinger away. Someday we are going to stand before Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at the hands that took the stinger away. And we're going to realize that there's no more power in death. There's no more strength in the grave because of what our Lord did for us. How does the resurrection affect us? It should affect every fiber of our being. It should change us daily into the image of His Son. Well, what does that mean for us? What's our faith lesson for the day? How do we take this and put it into work in our life? We can take full advantage of the resurrection, I believe, in four ways. First of all, pray that you don't enter into temptation. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Pray that you do not enter into temptation. Notice what he says starting in verse 39. This is as Jesus was preparing for his death. And Luke records, coming out, he, that is Jesus, went to the Mount of Olives, and as he was accustomed, and as his disciples also followed him, when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. This was the night before Jesus died. They went to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he left his disciples, and he went off to pray. But before he did, he gave them a commission. He said, guys, I want you to stop and think about what's going on. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. And then he withdrew himself from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will to take this cup away from me, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from the prayer, he came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The resurrection will change you if you pray to avoid the temptations of this world. Pray that you don't enter into it. Secondly, the resurrection will change you if you confess any known sin. James chapter 5, verse 13 says, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If any is cheerful, let him sing psalms. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You want the resurrection to change your life? Quit hiding the stuff that is inside that is a putrefying poison that changes us, that makes us into people that don't reflect the person of Christ. It's called sin. And we need to confess it to one another and to God. It needs to be brought before Him and laid at His feet. Pray that you don't enter into temptation and confess your sin. And then repent and begin to do what is right. I love what James continues in verse 19 of that chapter. Brethren, if any of you are among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from his error, from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. But Ephesians chapter 4 probably says it best. Verse 19 says, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We need to pray that we don't enter into temptation, confess our sins, and begin to repent and do the right thing. So often we say, "Oh Lord, please forgive me for my sin." And in the back of our mind we're saying, "And forgive me for the next time I do it too." God doesn't want that. God wants us to say, "Oh Lord, forgive me for my sin. I want to see it like you see it. I want to understand it like you understand it. I want to visualize it like you visualize it, so that I will never go there again, so that I will never walk in that way again, so that I will avoid that with all of my heart." And finally, and I believe this to be most crucial, the resurrection will affect us if we pray that we don't enter into temptation, if we confess our sin, if we repent and start doing what is right, and then begin to proclaim our hope in the future. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "You will receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world." Those people went to an upper room absolutely frightened, absolutely worried about the future, because Jesus was taken out of their sight and they had no idea what was going to happen next. But after the Holy Spirit came on them, people were amazed at their boldness. People were amazed at their honesty. People were amazed at their ability to change lives, to heal the sick, even to raise the dead. They were amazed at what God had wrought in their life because of the resurrection. The resurrection will change us if we pray not to be led into temptation, if we confess our sins, if we repent and start doing what is right, and if we proclaim for the future that Jesus Christ is alive and that He can change your life too. And if we believe that, we will be changed.